And beloved Lord, for our scripture reading today, we'll be turning to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And we'll read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, but we'll catch a verse before and a couple of verses after as well. Beginning in Exodus chapter 1, verse 20, and then going through to 2, verse 12. The text will be on the screen, but if you have Bibles with you, you're encouraged to open up in God's Word. Follow along as we read, but also keep your Bibles open as we study this passage together. Our scripture reading begins in Exodus 1, verse 20, just to get the context where we're found here, and then our focus in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 1, verse 20, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And the man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. As far as the reading of God's Word, our focus on Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10, but again, catching the context, and we'll draw a little bit from those points before and after as well as we study God's Word today. Our sermon series on Revelation brought us to Revelation chapter 14. It is a passage of fairly strong judgment and condemnation on those who worshiped the beast and went after Babylon. I thought for Mother's Day we might take a break from Revelation and come back to that one again, Lord willing, next week. So we'll be tackling this passage as a bit of an isolated sermon and looking a little at how God works and the importance of motherhood and how God's hand functions within our families for His grace and glory. Now, in doing so, we don't want to in any way misinterpret or twist out of context the passage of Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, what we see is a picture of what we saw already in our series on Revelation. If you remember in Revelation 12, we saw revealed that the history of the world is a history where we have this woman dressed in the sun. Around her head is a crown of stars. She is radiant in beauty, but there is a dragon who seeks to consume her. There is a dragon who seeks to destroy the child she carries, and that child is, of course, the Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, what we see is we see the battle between the Lord and Satan, the seed of the woman who are saved by grace and the seed of the serpent who try to destroy the seed of the woman. And here in Exodus chapter 2, we see a tremendous picture of that. We see the Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptian world, striving to destroy the children of Israel, striving to kill every male child who opens the womb. And we see God providing a savior. We see God raising up a deliverer through whom he will save his people. But what's quite remarkable in seeing God's salvation displayed in both the protection he gives to Moses and the rest of the story where God will work through Moses to bring God's people out of Egypt. What's remarkable is how in this story God brings his salvation both through extraordinary and through ordinary means. He will use extraordinary means when this little child is discovered by the daughter of one of the most bloodthirsty kings Egypt had. And he receives compassion and a home and is even paid, his mother is paid to care for the son she never wanted to give up. But we'll also see a very ordinary thing, that God gives protection and God gives nurture to Moses through a mother and father, but the emphasis of this passage is on the mother, who loves and serves the Lord and cares for her child in Christ. As we think of Mother's Day today, as we think of the way that God builds His church, we know that God works in a generational way. We know that God works in a covenantal way. He does not just save, He does save individuals. You must have a personal, living relationship with Jesus. And yet, remarkably, as He saves individuals, He brings households into His covenant family, and He calls us as a church the family of God. He calls us to care not only for our own spiritual walks. We are not to be Christians who are only concerned with ourselves. We are to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, to care for their growth in the things of the Lord, to encourage them in the things of God, to help them when times are difficult or when their faith is weak. And what we see in Exodus chapter 2 is that this great deliverance that God will bring, perhaps the greatest deliverance of the Old Testament that will result in the walking through of the Red Sea, begins with covenantal faithfulness. It begins with Christians who care for the well-being of others, and certainly a mother and father who care for the spiritual growth and well-being of their son. God's miracles, God's salvation, often come through very common, everyday things, like mothers and fathers, like churches, that care for the kids God has given them, and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So we want to see God's salvation this morning. We want to see God's salvation to Moses. We want to see this also as an encouragement to us to see how God works through everyday means to do great things, to grow His people in the things of Christ. We're going to see this through three points. We're going to see that God is working through a mother who protects. God will work through a mother who trusts. And God will work through a mother who nurtures. God is at work, and He works in a very remarkable way. So begin looking at the idea of God is at work through a mother who trusts. As mentioned, we captured the last part of Exodus chapter 1. The beginning of Exodus is the changeover. At the end of Genesis, we had Joseph. Joseph was a very respected man in the nation of Egypt. He was the second in command to Pharaoh, and he reigned the entire nation. But Exodus takes us to a time some 400 years later. And there are new pharaohs, new leaders. They no longer know the people of Israel. They do not know Joseph. And they are fearful that the nation of Israel is going to be greater than they are and one day take over the land of Egypt. And so they begin a system of oppression and murder against the children of Egypt. First, they command the midwives to kill every male who comes out of the womb of a Hebrew woman. But when the midwives don't obey the pharaoh, and God gives them families and blesses them for their disobedience of an earthly ruler who is violating God's word, when God blesses them for that, Pharaoh realizes he can't work that way, and he begins a new plan. And the new plan is captured in verse 22, where Pharaoh gives a blanket command to the entire nation that if anyone sees a male Hebrew child, they have permission from the king to kill him. I don't know what it would have been like for Amram, the father of Moses, and Jochebed, the mother of Moses, to be pregnant in a time like that. I don't know if you've ever had a pregnancy, or if you had a friend who's had a pregnancy, and they are told, you know, there's problems with this child. The ultrasound has revealed that this child may not be healthy. Just a note on those things, please recognize that oftentimes when ultrasounds give responses, they are not correct, or God in His grace gives healing where perhaps there was injury before. I don't know if you've ever had a time when you've had a friend or a loved one carrying a child and it seems like this child will not be born healthy, and how stressful it can be for husband and wife as they try to go through this time knowing that it may be a very difficult delivery when the 9 months is up. Well, Amram and Jochebed became pregnant in a time when every single person who is non-Israelite had permission to kill their son. that remarkable thing. And yet, when this child is born, the Bible says she saw that he was a beautiful child. The word beautiful could also be translated good. It speaks not merely of how, it's a face only a mother could love. It's not that, merely. It's that Moses is born and there's a beauty to him, something in him, by the grace of God. And she sees this and they can't part with this child. They cannot risk him. They cannot allow him to be seen by someone who might put him to death. And so they hide him. And they hide him for 3 months. If your Bibles are open, flip over to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews 11 addresses this action. One of the things we've kind of looked at in the book of Revelation is how there will be these powers that rise up in the world, even with the authority of government behind them, and seek to destroy the people of God. And in verse 23 of Hebrews 11 is where we're looking. And when these powers, when earthly governments actively promote evil and seek to do evil, it is an act of faith to resist them. And we see that in Hebrews 11 verse 23, where we read these words, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." When Amram and Jochebed made the decision, and again in Exodus chapter 2, the emphasis is on Jochebed. The emphasis is on the mother. Amram isn't really included in the narrative of Exodus chapter 2. But when they saw this child and they knew he was beautiful, good, he was belonging to God, they acted by faith and they protected their son. Now this is needs to be understood in a few different ways as we study God's Word together this morning. First of all, we can see a reflection of what's going to be happening with Moses in the life of Jesus. Jesus will go through very similar patterns, what Israel goes through as a nation. When he is born, we will see the wise men coming from the east. They will ask Herod where he is, who is born king of the Jews. Herod will say Bethlehem after he asks his wise men. And then the wise men will go to Bethlehem, and Herod will come in to wipe out all the children of the city of Bethlehem. And yet we'll see God's protecting hand upon Jesus as God defends and preserves his son from the wrath of the enemy. We can see this in the life of Christ. If your Bibles are open, go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. It's one of my favorite passages, even though it's odd in some ways, to read with parents who have been blessed with children, especially once they're third or fourth or fifth or tenth. But in verse 6, so in the first few verses, Jesus sits with a little child in his lap and speaks of how we need to humble ourselves as children, and how verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But in verse 6, he says this, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And he goes on to say, if your hand or foot caused you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Intriguingly, he uses that same language in Matthew 5, pertaining to personal holiness. Jesus says, if your hand or eye leads you to sin, cut it off, cut it out, and throw it from you. Don't be led into sin. Take it seriously. And in Matthew 18, he takes the same illustration and he applies it to children. He's saying, I don't want anyone to cause one of these little children to sin. If they did, it'd be better for them to be thrown into the sea. If your hand or eye is causing you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. But don't allow one of these little ones to stumble. And then he speaks of how he'll pursue the one lost and leave behind the 99. Again, speaking of children. Now, what's the idea? Well, in Exodus 2, we see a tactic that the enemy uses throughout the scripture and still today. You can go free, but give me your kids. And we see the response of faith that follows the pattern of Jesus Christ, that we will protect our children and we will shelter our children from the wrath and plans of the enemy. Now again, we are looking at a story where God is working salvation. But we are seeing how God does this through one of the most fundamental, basic things in life. A mother's love for her son, but more importantly, a believer's love for God and commitment to protect her son against the attacks of the enemy that would destroy him. And we see this reflected in Christ. We see the same emphasis spoken of by Christ. And as we consider what it means to have a godly mother today, perhaps a little, as we consider what it means to be godly parents today, as we consider what it means to be a godly church today, what it means to be at war with the dragon who hates the seed of Christ, surely one of the applications we need to understand and one of the calls that we need to recognize and hear today is that we are called as Christians by faith to protect our children from the attacks of the enemy that would seek to destroy them. You can go free, but give me your kids. There is a recognition here that God will work, and we cannot guarantee salvation. We'll see that in our second point. Our defense of our children, our protection of our kids cannot bring them to Christ. Salvation is a sovereign act of a holy God, and only God can save. And yet He chooses to work through parents who love the Lord and by faith will protect their kids from the attacks of the enemy. In today's world, what does this look like and what does it mean? Well, surely it means that as Christian parents, we don't expose our children to an enemy who, though they may not kill them physically, although sometimes they do, the enemy will surely kill them spiritually. We had a little talk this past week, Thursday night, in the Canadian Trinity Reformed Church of Glanbrook. And it was on woke ideology and the culture we're in and the times and how we respond as a church. And a question came up from a person sitting in the crowd. And they wanted to protect their children, but they said a line in their question, something like this: well, I don't want to shelter my kids. Or I know we shouldn't shelter our kids. You ever had that feeling as a parent? You don't want to be the parents that are overprotective? There's a danger to that. Surely, if you got a few boys in your house, they're going to break some arms. And we can be overprotective in the wrong way. But we're called to shelter our children. We're called to protect them. We're called to keep them away from where the enemy can attack them. At the most basic level, that means in the way we raise and educate our children, we don't give them to an ungodly government or system of education. We don't allow our children to hear 6 hours a day that there is no God. We discipline them in the fear and nurture of the Lord, which we'll hit more in our third point, but we protect them from the influences that would lead them away from Christ, that would destroy the spiritual walk they have with the Lord. It means we're cautious about what comes into the home. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast in the midst of the sea. We need to be aware of what programming is coming in through our internet, through our TVs. We need to be aware of, and I think it's already been known for many years, but the idea of trusted movie networks, for example, like Disney or YouTube, where we assume because it's children's programming, it's going to be fairly innocuous and innocent, and it won't cause damage to our kids. We have to be aware of these things. We have to see where the enemy's lies might be coming into the homes of our church families. And we need to strive to keep those lies away from the ears of our children. Does it mean that we don't let them grow up? Does it mean that we never allow them to make decisions? No, it doesn't mean that. Surely we know there's a time when our kids need to learn to put on the armor of faith for themselves. And yet there's a time when Christian parents in faith defend their kids, and it's not an act of overprotectiveness. It's an act of obedience to God because they love Christ. and they love their children. God is working deliverance for His people, but He does so through a very basic foundational relationship. A covenant family that takes seriously the protection of their children against the attacks of the enemy. And beloved Lord, as we follow Christ, as we are His people, we must understand that this too is a calling God gives to us as a church, as families, to discuss what kind of entertainment might be beneficial, to discuss what kind of guards need to be going along with a cell phone, to discuss what kind of conversations we should be having with our teenage kids to make sure that the barbs of sin and the world and temptation are not digging deeper into the souls of our children. First, God brings deliverance through the protection of a mother. Secondly, God brings deliverance through trust. And the second point focuses a little bit, because you want to keep the points synonymous with the idea of trust, but really it's God's hand is what we see now. So they protect Moses, but it can only go so far. She hid him 3 months, verse 2 says, but verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. What's remarkable about the story of Moses is how clearly God makes sure that we know salvation is only of the Lord. There's only so much that Jochebed and Amram can do. As the child grows, the cries become louder, it's harder to hide them, they become perhaps a little bit more mobile, whatever the case might be, it's tougher to hide a little baby when they've gotten a little bit older after 3 months than it is when they're just a newborn. Maybe the lungs have developed and the cries a little louder at night, who knows what it is. The picture is not so much of the idea of how Jochebed and Amram act in faith. They do. I believe the creation of the ark is an act of faith. Calvin disagrees. John Calvin had a quote that I don't often disagree with Calvin, but he really, really condemns the parents and says they have abandoned the child to escape from danger. But I don't know if that's quite correct. Hebrews shows that Amram and Jochebed are acting in faith. They praise them for acting in faith. And even if you look at the story, they don't, I don't know if you remember the movies perhaps or the child storybooks, they put Moses in an ark of bulrushes and then they push him out into the stream and down he goes, right? It's not actually what the Bible says. They make this little ark for Moses and they set him in the bulrushes. He's not in the main part of the river. They set him on the side where even in that protected place, his sister is nearby, undoubtedly Miriam, although he may have had another sister, watching over him to see what's going to happen. But lo and behold, what happens? We spoke of God's salvation coming through ordinary means, but sometimes extraordinary. The daughter of Pharaoh, who gave the command to kill every Hebrew child, the daughter of the man paranoid that the Israelites will one day become a mighty nation and destroy the people of Egypt, that daughter is coming down to bathe. Of all the Egyptian women, you would think this would be the worst one to have coming. This would be the one who's the most dangerous. She's the one who's got the most power behind her. She's the one who's going to have her father looking over everything she does. And yet what does God do? God takes this woman who comes down to bathe, hears the cry, sends a servant to bring the child to her, looks into the bulrushes, and look at how the Bible describes it. When she comes in verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. I don't know if we can think of weeping as a sovereign act of God. But God has Moses crying as this woman looks in to the little basket her mother has made, and her heart is moved with compassion. And the least likely person brings in the enemy of her family because of compassion. Whenever God works salvation in the history of the Bible, He always does so in a way that shows the all-surpassing power is always of the Lord and never of man. Always. Every story, every redemption, every redeemed sinner, always displayed in such a way that we might know salvation is only and always of God and never the work of man. Here are faithful parents. They are trying to protect their child, but it only goes so far. A day comes when they must push him out into the world. Not really. No. They put him in the bulrushes. They can't go any further. But what does God do? God shows he has a plan. His plan is salvation. And God works even through the house of the enemy to save the man he will one day use to set his people free. When we think of the idea of God's deliverance, when we think of how this works in the war between the devil, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman, when we think of what it means in our life and world today, the reminder we see in the book of Exodus, the reminder we see all through Scripture, the reminder we see in the finished work of Christ is always how much we need Jesus. And it's not just how much we need Jesus. It's that when even the entire world seems to fight against the gospel, God can still work and will still work for the glory of his name, even to the hand of those who be most violently opposed to the Savior. Beloved in the Lord, what we see here is a reminder of so many things. It's a reminder of how when we look at the world we live in, and the efforts we make to raise our child, that we never set our hope, ever, in the idea that we can somehow do enough. That we can teach enough, that we can guard enough, that we can have enough safeguards, that somehow, because we are so vigilant and so strong and so good, that our kids will be led to a living faith in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work that way. God's salvation is always sovereign. It's always miraculous. It's always for something we might never expect. When God, by his grace and power, leads a child to Jesus Christ. I know this woman is not Jesus Christ. But it is remarkable the Bible highlights that what moves her to bring Moses out of the water is the idea of compassion. She sees a child in its essential death. This child cannot survive on its own. A 3-month-old cannot survive if he's left in a basket on the side of a river. And seeing this child in a state where his only result is death, she's moved by compassion to take this child to herself. And it's remarkable how God can use even an act of an unbelieving woman to show what is needed to find salvation in any person's heart. To think that God looks, there's actually an illustration that God uses in the book of Ezekiel where he's speaking of the nation of Israel and he says, you know, when I saved you, you were like a discarded child in the wilderness. And I came to you and your mother had cast you off and you were still covered in blood as if you had just been born and she had left you in the wilderness to die and I saw you and I was moved with compassion and I said to you, live. It's the story of how God sees his people Israel and they have no hope of life and he comes with mercy to save them. When we think of how God brings his deliverance, how God overcomes the enemy, how God sustains his people in a time of conflict, beloved, it is always by the sovereign hand of a gracious God, and it is always and only through the mercy that has been secured and purchased for us on the cross in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is like for Amram and Jochebed to have a pregnancy in a time when all the children would be put to death. But I have seen parents go through pregnancies where they have been told their child will not live long after they are born. And I've watched them plead with God for the children they are carrying and for the mercy of God to be upon them. The truth is that every one of our children, by nature, stand under the sentence of death. Every single one. And the only hope is that God in his grace will show mercy. I don't know how much she was praying in her home while Miriam watched over the ark which held her brother. But beloved, surely we understand that the deliverance God brings, whether to a nation or to an individual sinner, is such an act of divine mercy and grace that the only way it can come is from a God who shows compassion. That must give us humility in our parenting. To take away pride in our parenting. If we see times when our kids are walking with the Lord, it should make us remember it's nothing to do with us. God has shown grace. And if we're dealing with families where they've seen kids walk away from the Lord, it should give us humility and encouragement and prayer. Because God is the only one who saves. First and foremost, we see God working through a parent who protects. Secondly, we see God working by His sovereign hand, giving deliverance through the trust of a mother. Ultimately by His sovereign hand. And finally, we see that God gives grace through nurture. This child is brought into awareness of the daughter of Pharaoh. She receives this child. She realizes it's one of the Hebrews' children. She knows it's under the sentence of death. And then his sister, possibly Miriam, comes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" This is just a wonderful sister. If you are a big brother or big sister, you can model yourself after someone much worse than this. This is fantastic. She's watching out for her little brother. When she sees he's going into some place, she steps up and says, "Hey, you know, I know someone who can take care of him for you." And she goes, and of course she gets his mother. And in the end of the story, Pharaoh, who wants to kill all the children of Egypt, ends up paying the bills to have one of the children of Egypt raised in Israel, one of the children of Israel raised in an Israelite's house, under the promises of God. What do we know about the nurture that Jochebed gives to Moses in this time? We don't know much. The idea that she cares for him until she is weaned probably means in this time the age of 4 or 5 years old. If we put together different elements of scripture, we learn a few things about what happened during that time. We know that Moses was circumcised as a child. We know that. Exodus chapter 4, Joshua chapter 5, both stand as defense for that. Moses was circumcised as a child. That means he was, from the youngest of days, youngest of ages, a covenant child and taught that he was a covenant child. He was a child who belonged to God. We know that in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses comes to the burning bush and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" When the people of Israel ask me, "What is his name? What shall I tell them?" And God says, "I am who I am. This is what you shall tell the children of Israel. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you." We know that when Moses heard that name, when he heard the description of God saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," Moses knew who he was. We know, that's why we read two extra verses, 11 and 12 of chapter 2. We know that when Moses grew older and he went out and saw the people, he knew that the people of Israel were his brethren. There's an old saying by Aristotle, "Give me a child until he's 7 and I will give you the man he's going to be." Something like that. "Give me the child till he's 7 and I will show you the man." In the history of the world, there have been rulers like Hitler. Hitler said, give me your children and in 10 years I will change society." We don't know a lot about the story of Moses' early life. We know he was raised in the home of parents who knew he'd be leaving and undoubtedly did everything they could to teach him what it meant to belong to God. Today, for our scripture reading and our will for God's lives, we read through Ephesians chapter 6, and we did so on purpose. It ends with the idea of, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord." The nurture that Moses' mother gave to him was not merely physical, although it was that. There are evidences in God's word that through the time Moses had with his family, whether that extended after that he went into the family of Pharaoh or not, we're not sure. There are evidences in God's word that through the time Moses had with his family, he came to know who God was, at least in some sense. And he knew what it was to be a child of God, at least in some sense. When we think about how God works in families and in this world today, beloved, we see God acting through extraordinary means. We know he needs the gospel. We know we need Jesus Christ. But we see him also acting through families that know it is not only to protect their kids from the influence of the devil, but also teach them and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The work we do in our families in teaching our kids what it means to know Christ and opening the Bible to them and showing them what it means to be a son or daughter of God and teaching them what it means to know repentance and forgiveness. Beloved, these things are essential things in the life of the Christian. God works through them by His grace, not always. we can teach and we can train and we can make every effort, and it's possible that God will say, this one will not be led to me. This one will not be coming to me. It's God's sovereign hand and He saves, and no human being and no parent can force God to save a child. And yet in God's mercy, throughout the history of His working in redemption, He has chosen to work in a covenantal fashion through the training that parents give to their children to lead those children to the Christ, to the Messiah. Moses will one day stand before the people of Israel and he'll say, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren, and you will listen to him. Jesus will say years later, as the religious elites say to Jesus, we don't know where you're from. We listen to Moses because we know he's from God. Jesus will say, isn't it funny that you say you listen to Moses, but Moses wrote about me and you are not willing to come to me that you may be saved. The beautiful thing of Moses' life and testimony is that he would point the people of God to Christ. And some 2,000 years before the Messiah, Jesus would say, Moses wrote about me. And the beginning of his life was in a covenant home where his parents in faith protected him, where God in grace delivered him, and where he was nurtured on the truths and promises of God's word for God's glory. Now, young people and children, if you are in homes where your parents protect you, please be thankful. If you're in homes where your parents say there's certain shows and movies you can't watch, and certain things you can't do, be thankful. If you're in homes where your parents are making you do your memory work for Sunday school, and you have all kinds of homework for school, but you still have to memorize the Bible, be thankful. And parents, when it just seems like an ongoing battle, it seems like a hill you can barely climb, remember, the deliverance is always from God. The salvation is always of the Lord. But He can work through our meager efforts for His glory and building a church and saving His people and pointing others to Christ in a way that shows that with such beautiful color that His name is glorified and His church built up in the things of the Lord. Beloved, as we come to God's Word today, we want to see how God is indeed the Savior and Deliverer of His people, how God does so through a man, Moses, who will point all to Christ. And yet we want to see how God uses not only the great and mighty, how God uses not only the great acts of providence, but how God works through families, how God works through a covenant community that loves the Lord, guards against sin, teaches the next generation, and knows they need the sovereign hand of God to save. Beloved, may the Lord help us to be faithful in our homes, and may God give us thanksgiving where these opportunities have been things God has given us to learn from. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we do pray that you will help our homes to be rooted and founded upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that not everyone who's a Christian is married, and not everyone who's a Christian has a family of children. And yet, Lord, we know that the picture we see in your word is something we are all called to as covenant believers. And we pray that our homes will be places where that gospel is passed on faithfully, Lord, as much as depends on us to the next generation, where, Lord, we protect the next generation from the attacks of the enemy. And we pray for wisdom and grace as we do so. And we pray for your mercy, Lord, that in the weak efforts of man, in the weak efforts we can give, that, Lord, you will work in our children, help them to know Christ. And we think that also, Lord, for our discipleship, as we try to bring the gospel to others, as we make labors and efforts to share your word with those who are outside the covenant community, that there also, Lord, you may use our weak efforts by your sovereign hand to lead people to the Son of God. And we pray, Lord, as we labor and toil, as we see some of the ups and downs and the struggles of daily living, that, Father, you will encourage us to know that by your grace, this effort and labor is not in vain. Now, Lord, you are well pleased with the labors of your children. Lord, you often will use them to extend your gospel kingdom from generation to generation. And we pray, Lord, that you may receive all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.